Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. David was an adulterer. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and sometimes, because he is also known as a man God's own heart, we use him as an excuse for us to also indulge in such transgressions: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We live in an age of Christianity that has turned apostate, which means the standard of holiness in Christianity is extremely low. Unlike the days of the Puritans, soon after the 16th century Reformation, the gospel of Jesus Christ burned into the hearts of so many in Europe, and many lives were changed and transformed. Earnestly contending for the faith became the hallmark of what they did in those days. And the height of such puritanical, earnest Christianity, the Lord raised up men to translate for us the King James Bible. Such days and times are over. They will not return, sadly, because the Lord has revealed to us that before the rapture, before the identity of the man of sin, the son of perdition, could be revealed, Christianity will fall away. Fall away is from the Greek word apostate. It means it will only be Christian in name, but no longer in life, in essence, in reality. So the name Christ, Christian church, will not die off. They will remain. People will still call the name of Jesus Christ. They will still come to church for worship. But the Jesus Christ that comes out of their mind will not be the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It will be one of their own making, as you can even see it today. The Jesus Christ of the Roman Catholic Church is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Even though it sounds the same, it's spelled the same. And you have more than 1 billion followers of that Jesus Christ, according to the Roman Catholic Church. And you can see thousands upon thousands of them very devoted to this Jesus Christ of the Roman Catholic Church. And then you have the Jesus Christ of the Charismatics, where the lust of the flesh, that is, the health and well gospel, is propagated and promoted as Christian. That's why Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sin, to make you healthy and wealthy. So much so that the followers of this Jesus Christ of the Charismatics have lust of the flesh as their motive for service and for life. And their conscience has been seared because they have been told that this is what Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, to have you to become. And therefore they don't even feel bad, motivated by salary and wealth and money, carnality, day in and day out. And yet they call themselves, "I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ." And then you have those that are closest to the truth, which make them the most dangerous of all. The Jesus Christ that saved them, the gospel that they believed in, comes from a Bible with mistakes. Implication: God makes mistakes. The gospel that they believe in is doubted and questioned because it comes from a Bible with mistakes. How do you know the gospel is without mistake, since it came from a Bible with mistakes? Is the Jesus Christ the same as the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who is perfect, who makes no mistake? The gospel that we believe in is perfect because it originated from a Bible that is perfect, without mistake. This is the age of Christianity in the 21st century. And so who will inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, who will enter the pearly gates when it is time? Will you find yourself standing in the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem? That is a very important question that you need to answer in your own heart. And the time that we are living in makes it very difficult for us sometimes even to be honest with ourselves. Because if you do not want to be honest with yourself, it makes no difference in the eyes of God. Because the Lord is the one who will know whether we are truly or not born again. And the Lord cannot be deceived. He knows exactly right here and now, and if the Lord were to return and the last trump were to sound, rapture will instantaneously take place. Are you 100% certain that you will be caught up? That you will not be left behind? You will inherit the kingdom of God. Guarantee. You need to have such a conviction truly within your own soul. Because you must know. And God has given to us enough information in the scriptures to help us to know. And so this afternoon when we examine these three verses, the first clue to help us understand who will inherit the kingdom of heaven is found in verse 3. And the Bible called them saints. That's what the Bible says. Saints basically means holy ones. That's how the word saints come about. It means holy ones. Does that mean perfect ones? And that's why David, he was a believer, definitely, no doubt about that. Even though he committed the sin of adultery. And so we have to make a very clear distinction and understanding of what verse 3 means concerning fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness. These are the transgressions that will disqualify a person from inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, fornication is where we get the English word porno or pornography. Right? Porno. That's the word. Any form of sexual indulgence is categorized in this word, fornication. Fornication is between two single person who is not married. He will be charged with fornication. And it is such a common sin today that it has lost its shameful stigma. You have a young man and a young woman even in our own churches. No shame at all. I remember there was one time when I was doing premarital counseling with this couple. And they asked for a change of date for the next counseling. I say, why? Oh, we are going on a holiday. I say, okay. Who will be going with you? Oh, just the two of us. My heart missed a bit when I heard that. You mean just the two of you alone? Yes. Will you be going on a group tour? Yes, on a group tour. Will you be having different rooms? No, same room. But don't worry. I will be sleeping on the floor. My girlfriend will be sleeping, or my fiancé will be sleeping on the bed. It's okay. What about abstaining from the appearance of evil? Parents were not believers. Young men, young women, engaged, going on a holiday, and they don't even feel bad about it. They just said it as if it is so normal. Yeah, it is normal in the world. That's the problem. It is so normal in the world today that a grown man and a grown woman can live together. Basically, they are two fornicators. But that would be a term that you use against them. they will get angry with you even though it is a true description of what they are, fornicators. Not married, living together as if they are husband and wife. It's all over the world because of the mass media, because of the internet. No more stigma, no more shame. They just live together, and some of them even have children. And these children are born to them, and they are called illegitimate children, and the King James used the word bastards. Now this word has become a swear word, and so it is a word that we reluctantly use, but it's found in the Bible. It was not a swear word or a bad word in the time of the King James translators, and so we find that word in the Bible, and we dare not even use it because it has changed and evolved into a swear word in our time. But that's exactly what their children are. And if you use that word to describe them, again, you're going to be rebuked. You're going to be called all kinds of names, and you're going to be made the bad guy. That's why this sin of fornication is so acceptable today, that if it was bad enough for the Apostle Paul to make it so plain and clear that such individuals will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, how much more for us 2,000 years later living in the last of the last days? You go to the movies, you go to the internet, wee hours of the morning, and you do things that are unmentionable. And yet you know in your own heart of hearts that fornication is more than just the actual act of fornication. For the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a very good definition. That the moment you lust after a woman in your own heart, you have already committed adultery. Adultery is the same transgression. The difference is you are a married person. So when you have a man committing adultery with a woman who is single, she will be charged with fornication. He will be charged with adultery because he is married, she is not. But it's the same transgression. Then why did David do it? What's the difference? David repented immediately and he never committed that sin again. This is a description of someone who indulges in it, who doesn't even hate it, he hides it. It describes a person who is not sorrowful. When he commits this sin, he might feel guilty, but he doesn't have the strength and the conviction to get rid of it. And he doesn't want to. He might feel guilty. God says, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven if you indulge in such lusts of the flesh. And we have to make this abundantly clear so that all of us must take notice. Because we are talking about a person who is going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity, where there will be burning and a brimstone. He will experience excruciating pain without escape. Forever and ever he will suffer. That is a very serious evil destination that we do not want to see anyone finding himself in, the lake of fire. Fornication and all forms of uncleanness, all forms of immorality. Uncleanness would include all kinds of unethical activities. They're all included here. Any form of things that are dirty, filthy, morally, ethically, definitely biblically. They're all included. Your thoughts, your motives, they are all included. And of course, your actions, because it will reveal the kind of heart that you have. Verse 3 basically describes sinful deeds, sinful actions. Drinking, gambling, smoking, all these vices that are so common nowadays, laziness, slothfulness, faithlessness. All forms of evil are included in this one word, unclean. Why do you think the Lord made that so plain and clear to the people of Israel by giving them dietary laws to separate themselves from clean animals and unclean animals? It's not hygiene. It's not based upon some hygiene. It's not that eating pig is sinful, wrong, or unclean in the sense of hygiene. You cook it well, it's edible. It's not going to poison you. You're not going to die of a particular disease if you cook it well. God just simply wanted the people of Israel to realize that even every moment of your life, it must be one of cleanness. Even your food, including your clothing, your garments, everything was prescribed by God to remind them that you are a holy person, clean. And this includes your dressing. Unclean dressing. Some people can't seem to understand this and they call themselves Christians. I just don't understand. I cannot imagine. All the fashions of the world, you have to rank it as unclean. You don't follow the fashions of the world. You renew your mind. No longer allow the fashions of the world to dictate your way of life, because your way of life is determined by your desires, and your desires are determined by your mind, and you now have the mind of Christ. What you think is right, your desire will say, it's okay for me to have. And once you say, it's okay for me to have, you get it. And therefore, the source is the mind. But do we not know that we have been given the mind of Christ? And therefore, your desire must change. The fashions of the world must be something that you find very distasteful now. In the past, you are obsessed with the latest fashion. Rightly or wrongly, it doesn't matter. Modest or immodest, it doesn't matter. It's the latest fashion. You just go out and you just buy without thinking. Why must you do something without thinking? You are now a Christian. Everything you do, you must think. Body tattoo is now something very common. It's fashionable. It used to be something that only gangsters or those who live in the cover of darkness will have all these tattoos as the symbol that belong to this gang or that gang. But now it is so common. You see in movie stars and actors, and you see it in people when they walk along the streets, and they're not part of any gang. It's now a fashion statement, but the Bible is clear. You do not mark your bodies, no matter what, for whatever reason. Separate yourself from the world. Your hairstyle, coloring your hair, all these things, you think before you do whether it will enhance your testimony for Christ or not. If it does not, it will sully it. It will dirty it. It will make it unclean. It's either A or B. If you don't make sure that it is holy, it's going to be unholy. It's going to be unclean. You know, sometimes it is so shameful to see men and women wearing tight-fitting garments. And some of the women are even expecting their child. They buy this kind of maternity dress that are so clingy, where all their curves and all their shapes are revealed. And they dare to walk out of their home. I dare not even allow this kind of people to walk around in the house. They dare to walk out of their house in public. Bright sunlight, and some of them even have the audacity to come to church for worship in that kind of dressing. Do they not feel the shame? Why would the husband allow them to do such a thing? If I were the husband, I would take all these and I'd burn them. Expensive, you know. Who cares? You see the book of Acts? When they became believers, what did they burn? They burned thousands and thousands of dollars worth of paraphernalia for idol worship. You think they're thinking about, what, you're going to sell it? You make money out of it? Get your money back? These are paraphernalia for idol worship. You burn them. How could a husband who called himself a Christian allow the wife to walk out of the house like that? It's a poor reflection on you too. Do you not know? Uncleanness. We have the mind of Christ that is pure and clean. So therefore, think pure thoughts. Think clean thoughts. Holy thoughts. Or else, God says, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or covetousness, your desires. Invisible to the naked eyes. That's why Paul wrote in Romans, I did not know that covetousness was sinful until the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Of all the Ten Commandments, covetousness is the deadliest of all because it is hidden. It's hidden. It's invisible to the naked eyes. You can't see it. I like your wife. I don't touch her. I just like her in my heart. It's covetousness. You don't know it. I smile at you. I smile at her. You think that I'm an okay guy. But I'm not an okay guy. God knows. I like your car. I like this about you. I like something that does not belong to me. I like it so much that I want to own it. But I don't touch it. I just dream about it. I lie down in my bed and I drive your fanciful car in my mind. Do I go to jail for it? No, because nobody knows that I am covetousness. But we are not talking about nobody, are we? We are talking about the kingdom of who? Of man or of God? And you think God is the one who can only judge our external? God says, I judge your heart. I do not judge man the way man judges man. I judge your heart. I judge your motive. I judge your thoughts. I judge everything behind every word and behind every action. That's why covetousness is included here. And if you are a covetous person, never, never be contented. You have a covetous heart. And a Christian never has a covetous heart. Such a one, God says, if you commit this sin, you will also not inherit the kingdom of heaven like the other two. The fornicator and the unclean one. The unholy one. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I will not open the pearly gates for them to enter. But I call myself a Christian. I'm baptized. I take the Lord's Supper. It matters not. Salvation is not by good works. Not even Christian good works. It is by believing in Jesus Christ alone. And if you are truly born again in Christ, these transgressions should not characterize you at all. And I hope that you will get rid of them. You will get rid of fornication and anything and everything that causes you to commit this sin, you avoid it. You stay far away from it, including covetousness. And the way and the cure for covetousness is godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what you need to have. Godliness. Be contented that you are a child of God. Spend time with God. Godliness means you become more and more like your Heavenly Father. And you are very contented and thankful that you are a child of God. That's the cure. You cannot by sheer willpower get rid of covetousness. By living like a man who tried to live a life without covetousness. He locked himself in a tiny little room. No modern amenities. No communication with anyone or by himself. Just him, his room, his food, his water, that's it. And he thought that by living such a life, he would cure himself of the sin of covetousness. But the sin of covetousness was not external. Changing and isolating himself from all the attractions of the world and from people can never get rid of covetousness that is inside his soul, inside his heart. And he gave up after less than a week of attempt of trying to live a life of contentment without covetousness. It was impossible outside of Christ. But every Christian, truly born again, child of God, a saint, that's what the Bible says, a saint has become a saint. Because if you are a child of God, you are a holy one, these are not sins that will be part of you, become you. It will never become you. You will hate them. You will despise them. You will take every step to to stay away from such people and such transgressions at all costs, because of the holiness that is in you, and you desire to be holy in heart and in character. Then you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. God will welcome you through the pearly gates into the streets of gold, the New Jerusalem. Another perspective of someone who will enter is found in verse 4. A person who is a saint is also a person who is thankful. Now they are the same. If you are a saint, you will be thankful. You cannot say, well, I'm not a saint, but I'm thankful. You have to be all three. All three. Thankful for the right things, not thankful for the wrong things. You see this in verse 4, the last part. But rather giving of thanks. Now you notice the difference between verse 3 and verse 4, the different types of transgression. Verse 4 is a description of sinful words. Verse 5, sinful works. You notice that? And if you look at verse 3, sinful works. Verse 4, sinful words. Verse 5, you notice that it is no longer about the transgression, it's about the people, the transgressors. You notice that? Whoremonger. You have the unclean person. You have the covetous man. So first you have the deeds or the sinful works in verse 3. Then you have the sinful words in verse 4. And then God now points the finger at the sinful person. We are not talking about sins that are plucked in the air. You can't blame the world of sin. It's yourself. It's the person. Whenever you sin, God says, I'm going to punish every sinner. And every sinner will have to pay for his own sin. You can't blame the tempter. You can't blame the environment. You can't blame anyone but yourself. But let's look at verse 4, the words first. Because what comes out of your mouth is crucial. You can be thankful, or you can transgress. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. What are these transgressions? Filthiness would be dirty words. Vulgarity, very common out there in the world. Very common if you are like me, gone through 2.5 years, or in your case, 2 years of national service for the young people today. You know the filthy language. And this filthy language will conjure up all kinds of filthy images in your own mind and the minds of people who hear your filthy words. You go to work. You are still in the military. What kind of language do you speak? Or you just simply follow the crowd? You think these filthy words are limited only to the people in the army or in the national service? They are also very much found in the world. And you're surrounded by colleagues, including your bosses. Whenever they speak, you find filthy words uttered by them, so much so that we don't even want to say those filthy words from the pulpit. It's disgusting. It is something that must never even be thought of or uttered from the pulpit. But you know what this filthiness is like. You see them in movies. You hear them all the time. You go to the work. Sometimes you are in the bus, in the MRT. You can even hear them, even young people, teenagers, in their day-to-day conversation with each other. All this filthiness will be heard from their lips, because it will reveal what kind of heart they have inside. Your words, very important. And then, foolish talking. What's the foolish talking? What does that mean? Foolish talking. Well, speeches that make us into a fool. Speeches that show us that you are a fool. What are they? Well, the Bible says a fool is one who says that there is no God. Right? That's a fool. So foolish talking. evolution is foolish talking, as far as the definition of foolish talking is concerned, isn't it? They talk about the world just come out of nothing, Big Bang, and all kinds of foolishness. That's foolish talking. There's no God. God doesn't exist. We just simply bang, we come into existence. That's foolishness. They can argue and argue all they want. They can get everyone in the world on their side. That does not make it true. That's why it's called foolish talking. Textual criticism. The Bible is somewhere out there, but I don't know where. Let's go and find it. That's foolish talking. Why is it foolish talking? You just sit back and think. Take a step back and think carefully what that means. I believe the Bible is perfect somewhere out there, but I do not know where. That means it is lost, right? It is somewhere out there, you don't know where, means it is lost, isn't it? A mother goes to the police station and says to the police, "My child is lost, I can't find my child, please help me. My child is somewhere out there, but I don't know where." Isn't that the definition of what lost means? Somewhere out there, I don't know where, right? Isn't it what it means is lost? And so when they say to you, "I believe the Bible is preserved and I have the Bible, the perfect Bible, but it's somewhere out there, I do not know where." They just simply lie to you. They say one thing and then they say another. "You believe in the perfect Bible, I have it, but it's somewhere out there, but I don't know where." That means you don't have it. That means it is lost. If you lost it, how do you believe in something that is lost? "But I'm going to find it." How do you find something that you have never seen before? Have you seen the perfect Bible before? No. Then how do you find something that you have never seen? If I were to ask you, "Can you please help me find my ring?" First thing you're going to ask is, "What does it look like?" Isn't it true? You're going to ask, "What does it look like? How can I find something that I don't even know what it looks like," right? But then I will tell you, "I don't know what it looks like." Then how am I going to find it? "I don't know what it looks like." Then how do you know you lost it? Because have you not seen it? "No, I have not seen it, but I lost it." How can you see the logic is completely upside down. It's illogical. And the amazing thing is, people believe. People believe. And the shocking thing is, some left our church and joined these churches. And then they say, "Oh, actually they don't believe that there's no perfect Bible. They believe that the perfect Bible still exists. It's just somewhere out there, but they don't know where." You see the foolish talking? Any kind of talk that you indulge in that makes you into a fool according to the Bible's definition is foolish talking. So you be very mindful and careful. Be very careful who you associate with. Be very careful what you tune into on the internet to listen to this speaker or that speaker. If you do not have the discernment, advice is don't. Be very mindful and careful what you read, who you associate and speak with. They will impact you and affect you. Foolish talking is very, very common nowadays. In the past, before the circuit breaker, we always have family gatherings, Christmas gathering, Chinese New Year gathering, and I hope that next year when Chinese New Year comes, we can gather like before, right? Hopefully, hopefully, God willing. And what do the people talk about? Murmur and complain, guaranteed. Because many of my relatives, they are not believers. They complain about the government, they're going to complain about this, complain about the PAP, complain, complain. And so I used to sit down there and listen to the complaint, and in the past, foolishly, I also add oil to the fire. But now, I just walk away, no point. The moment they indulge in such talk, I say, I don't want to have any part of this kind of talk. Now that, in a way, is also foolish talking. Complain, complain about everything in Singapore. Not the good stuff. They don't thank the government for the good stuff, but they find faults. You tell me which government is perfect. Every government run by man will have mistakes. You want to find fault? Easy to find fault. And so I don't want to indulge in that kind of foolish talking, but it's nothing to do with God per se. But it's not good for the spirit. to murmur and complain, murmur and complain, it will affect me, so I walk away. But in the spiritual realm, in the church arena, in the theological circle, it's far more deadly and dangerous when you indulge in foolish talking. We have heard about this foolish talking in seminaries and in Bible college, including FEBC in the past, in the early days, when it was infiltrated by foolish talkers. There was one FEBC lecturer who says, the virgin birth of Christ is no big deal because even insects have virgin birth. How dare he compare the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ with insects? And this was reported to Reverend Timothy Toh, and Reverend Timothy Toh confirmed it and then asked him, you can go. Foolish talking inside the seminary, inside the Bible college. In seminary, a very well-known professor writing two Christian books at the same time, supposed to be the new and up and rising star of the seminary. I believe the Bible. I believe that God created the world out of nothing, he says. Again and again, he kept repeating that. But verse after verse from the Bible that supported the doctrine that God created the world out of nothing, he demolished. Not this verse, not this verse, not no Bible verse to support that doctrine which he continues to keep claiming that I believe in. That's foolish talking. Speak with the forked tongue of a serpent. On one hand, he says that I believe. That means he seems to be on your side. And then in the next breath, he undermines all the foundation that supports the belief. Be careful of foolish talking out in the world that turn you into a murmurer and a complainer, and in the Christian realm that undermines your faith and your trust in the Word of God and in God Himself, where your view of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible begins to diminish and you turn into a fool. So be very mindful and careful. What about jesting? Jesting here basically includes people who think that they are very witty. Right? Very witty. Do you know that sometimes people hide behind their jokes in hurting people? After they say something that is sarcastic, something that is nasty, oh, I'm only joking, you know. Really? Really only joking? Be careful of jesting. Sometimes husband and wife jest too much. It is overdone. Sometimes among all the wives, and then husbands are also around, and then you started to jest and make fun and point out all the shortcomings of the husbands in front of other wives and other husbands, making him very small. And then you all did so in the form of laughter. Everybody laughed about it. That kind of jesting is against what the Bible teaches. You submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, and to do that you have to respect and honor him. How to respect and honor someone without submission? And by mocking him and laughing and joking, even in this atmosphere of mutual jesting, you don't. Because it is so easy to cross the line. And then you quarrel and you get upset and you get angry, and worse still, the husband holds it in his heart. And then the wife thinks it's very funny and she keeps doing it. Again and again, and the husband keeps on holding it until he can't hold it anymore, and the whole thing just simply explodes. And the whole tranquility and the peace in the relationship, which they thought had been very strongly secured because they've been married for 20 over years. And suddenly, everything keeps crashing down. All because they jest. They think they're very witty. They make fun. And hiding behind the fun, you hurt. So be very careful. We are Christians. It doesn't mean that you cannot have mirth or some clean jokes or laugh. That's fine. But never forget that we are Christians. We are Christians bearing a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the devil's realm, in the devil's world, where souls and sinners are dying in sin and finding themselves in hell. We are the light and the salt to this world.
that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you and made you to become and left you here to do such a work, you cannot be seen as a clown. You cannot be seen as a jester, a court jester. Every time you're around, just make people laugh. You're not here to make people laugh. You're here to point people to the Savior. Sure, once in a while, you among your brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to have a laugh, fine. But even in such circumstances, you make sure you're sensitive and you draw a line. And let the line be very clear that you never cross. Never mock or make fun of your second half. Especially wives, your husband, and husband, wife. Never do that even in the form of jesting. You want to jest, do it privately in your bedroom, between you two. That's it. That's it. Be very careful. People are dying all around us in sin, ending up in hell. What's there to laugh about, isn't it? Seriously. Seriously. Your brothers and sisters in Christ struggling to live a holy life. What's there to jest about when they are struggling? Sure, we are not asking you to walk around with a sumboy face, all cringe up, no joy of the Lord. Rejoice evermore. That's not jesting evermore. Rejoice evermore. Have a kind of a joy that is within your soul, within your heart, that is pure, sound, and spiritual, and is eternal, that is Christ-centered. That kind of joy, by all means, have. But be careful of jesting. Because the next phrase, which are not convenient, it should not characterize us. That's what it means. It should not characterize us as Christians. But let us be a thankful people, thanking God for the right things. Never measure yourself by the abundance of what you possess. Stop thanking God for your promotion. Stop thanking God for your bonuses. These are not reasons to thank God for. Sometimes you should be very concerned when a person keeps getting promoted, keep getting bonuses in the world, because the devil doesn't just simply reward you for nothing. The more the world rewards you, the less time you're going to have in service and in worship. Guaranteed. Think the devil is an idiot? Be careful of seduction and persecution. Both are just as effective in luring us away from Christ. So be a thankful person for all things eternal and spiritual. That's how you guard your lips, your words. Be sensitive. Be a thankful person, because it will reveal to your own heart what is important and what you consider as precious. Because that's why you're thankful, right? If you keep on thanking people only for new things, not thankful for spiritual things, it's going to reveal and reflect a lot about who you are and what you are. So please be very mindful. Be thankful for the right things, because it's going to reveal who you are, whether you will inherit the kingdom of heaven or not. And finally, the kind of people. Do you notice verse 5, transgressors are the same as what you find in verse 3? Because the word for this, you know, experiential knowledge, not head knowledge, experiential knowledge, you know, experientially. Whoremongers is the same word for pornography. Alright, now it's just used to refer to a person. Unclean person, same word as uncleanness. Covetous man, same as the word covetous. In verse 3, you realize that? Now, instead of the transgressions in verse 3, the Apostle Paul converted it into the transgressor in verse 5. Each and every one of them, and he said, such a person is an idolater. Because these are the fruits of idolatry. So, are you an idolater? I'm not. Are you sure? You are covetous. You are unclean, you are a fornicator, that makes you an idolater. Because these are the three sins, and the whole list is mentioned in Romans 1. The fruits of idolatry. And these are the transgressions that are mentioned here, three out of the long list in Romans 1. You will not, God says, certainly not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's an idolater. Anyone who does not put Jesus Christ first in his life is an idolater. And your life, your works, will reveal that. So why does people indulge in pornography? Because they are an idolater. Because they are idolaters. Why do people indulge in covetousness? Because they are idolaters. Why are people unclean? Why do they like vices? Why do they like things that are immoral, unethical, in order to gain material advantage? Because he is an idolater. An idolater is a person who do not regard God as the most important person in his life. It is something or someone else, either his job or his family, his wife, his children, himself, whatever it is, whoever it is, that makes you an idolater, because the person that is dearest to you, most important to you, is not the one living and true God. Because if he is the one living and true God, through Jesus Christ, such sins should not characterize your life, and you will never, never become an idolater, which is equivalent to a covetous man, which is equivalent to a whoremonger, which is equivalent to the unclean person. You will live in holiness. And so who will inherit the kingdom of heaven? A person who is a saint, who is also thankful, who is not an idolater, because Jesus Christ is his God. The most important person in his life that controls him, that he worships, that he will always do his utmost to bless and to please. A man after God's own heart. He will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I pray that you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because God wants you to. That's why he revealed to us who will not, so that you can avoid them. At the same time, he will reveal to us who will, so that you will become such. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of your judgment, will welcome you into the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, that we may no longer deceive our own selves. For we know that the heart of a sinful man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet, O Lord, with the word of everlasting life, we can truly know our own heart. That if we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee, Father, for passages like this that reveal to us the evidence of one who is truly born again. He will hate fornication, all forms of uncleanness, and he will hate covetousness, for he is holy in Christ Jesus. And his words will be one of thanksgiving and not murmuring and complaining and foolish speaking and jesting and all forms of filthiness, but one of holiness and godliness. For he is no idolater, but a follower and worshipper of the one living and true God. May this characterize all your people in truth, BP Church, O God. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to every heart this afternoon whom you have gathered in this sanctuary, that no one will leave not having known the confidence in his own soul that he will surely inherit the kingdom of God. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.